Everyone. Scripture says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Give God a hand clap of praise in this place. As always, we are glad to have all of you here today, as well as those who are taking the opportunity to join us on Facebook this morning. If this is your first time joining with us, whether you're in the building or whether you're online, we want to say a very special welcome to you. Again, we're grateful to God that you decided to fellowship with us today. So we started off this year last week with basically a prayer message. We looked together at Moses' prayer in Psalms 90, where he prayed that God would teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And from that, we were encouraged and challenged to gain hearts of wisdom so that we can make every day count. And so we learned that making every day count is basically living our days in light of or in accordance with the will of God. And so today, in an attempt to gain a heart of wisdom, we're going to look at what God's will is in addressing one of, if not the most contemporary concerns of our day. It's not like this concern hasn't been addressed before by others, but given what has been seen lately and what's been said lately, it warrants a revisit, a reminder, if you will, of what God has to say about this particular subject, especially for the church. And that is the concern that centers around our government. And whether you watch your preferred news network, or whether you're scrolling down social media, or just even overhearing a nearby conversation, you cannot deny the myriads or the various just countless number of views or opinions or attitudes when it comes to our current government or who's in charge or how it's being ran. One person shouts, the best president ever, while another person says, he's not my president. One person shouts, make America great again, while another person cries, he's promoting hate in America. Now, clearly, the emotions and perspectives are quite the opposite. It depends on who you're asking. And so today we want to look again at not only how we are to view government, but what is our proper perspective or proper response when it comes to the government. And I believe if we're going to incline our hearts to wisdom, this wisdom for both the believer and non-believer, we have to look to the Word of God for that answer. Many question whether it's God's will that Donald J. Trump be the president of the United States. I believe the Bible answers that question clearly. Well, what if I believe that the leading authorities are corrupt? Or what if I don't like how they're leading our government? I believe the Bible answers that question. Well, what are we supposed to do when it seems like the divide between Americans are getting wider and wider? Again, I believe that the Bible answers that question. But before we get to our main scripture text for today, I need to remind us of something very important that will hopefully help us accept what it is that we're going to find when we get there today. I like what Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Paul, in writing his second letter to Timothy, says in the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, he says, all scripture, somebody say all. All scripture, not some, all scripture is God breathed. And that means it came from God. And I know that there are many people who object that and say that, well, men wrote the Bible. And they're absolutely right. Men did physically write the Bible. But I believe that they were moved or enabled by the Holy Spirit. So the question you should not be asking, did man write the Bible? You should be asking if what is written is reliable. I like the statement that Dr. Vodebakum gave when he said, just because men took pen to paper doesn't mean that it's not reliable. As a matter of fact, most of everything you believe, you or I believe, that we were taught from either nonfiction or historical material, it was from somebody who took pen to paper and passed it down to us. So with that being said, I believe that it can be proven that the Bible is the most reliable collection of historical resources that we have. But that's a message for another day. So yes, I believe that all scripture is God breathed. That means they are authority. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, all scripture that is God breathed is useful for four things. And I'm getting to the text, but useful for four things. He says it's useful for teaching. The scriptures are to be used to teach us the things that God desires for us to know about him and about this life that he's given us. And not only is it used for teaching, but it is useful for rebuking. Now, rebuking, this has to do with behavior. The scriptures are useful for addressing improper behavior. Get this now, in the eyes of a holy God, not based on your opinion of what's improper. Not only is it useful for teaching, not only is it useful for rebuking, it says it is useful for correcting. And the word correcting there means it is useful to put things right. It will show the proper behavior or the proper mind that you should have concerning God and the life that he has given us. It is to tell you what God says is right. And last but not least, it says scripture is not just for teaching. It's not just for rebuking. It's not just for correction, but it is for training in righteousness, which now that encompasses all of the previous three. It is to be used to instruct, educate, discipline, to acquire knowledge or skills so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. So I want you to keep that in mind as we prepare to look at this text today. All scripture is God breathed. Man wrote it, but it came directly from God. It is the authority for all people, whether we choose to accept it or not. And with that being said, let us look at today what God says about the government and its authorities and our response or our attitudes towards them. Turn, if you will, with me to Romans 13. Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Romans chapter 13, I'll be reading out of NIV. If you don't have a Bible, there's one directly beneath the seat in front of you. Please feel free to take it if you do not own a personal copy of the Word of God. As you can see, if you'd like to follow along on the screen, please do so. Once you find it, I'm going to ask that those who are able, if you would, please stand to your feet with me as we read the Word of God. Now, remember how we walked up to this. Now, we walked up to it by first being reminded that all scripture comes from God and it is profitable or it is useful, whether we need to be taught about a certain thing that God wants us to be taught about, whether we need to be rebuked about our actions, about how we are in a certain thing, whether we need to be corrected in our thinking or our lives and how we're dealing with something, if we need to be trained in a certain area. And here we are in Romans 13. God, the God who gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about how I want you to be when it comes to governments and authorities. We'll read the first seven verses here, but we'll put emphasis on verses 1 and 2 today, and we'll make some comments about 3 through 7, but we're going to read 7 because therein lies the context. I love for you to see the overall picture when it's dealing with a particular subject. Sometimes we'll read one verse and we'll take it out of its context. Verse 1 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the word or the sword, for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to government. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Had another title in mind today, but I have since changed it. I want to speak to you from these few verses from the thought of who's really in charge. Who's really in charge? Let me pray and then you can have your seats. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you've granted for us to be here at this moment, God. God, thank you so much that you would give us a word today that is so relevant to what we're facing right now, God. May we humble ourselves and submit to your word today, God, and hear with our spiritual ears, forget dropping our opinions and our views, God, but seeking what is your will when it comes to governing authorities. May you be glorified in all that takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your seats. Who's really in charge? Now, to properly understand how Paul came to this particular subject in Romans 13, I would encourage you to go back and read the previous 12 chapters. You will find when you read those 12 chapters through the first 11 chapters, Paul explains in great detail the salvation that God has provided through the death of his son. It's what we call the gospel or the good news. How man can now be forgiven of his sins and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to his or her account so that we can have a right relationship with God, so that we can have peace with God. And then he goes on and he opens up in chapter 12 that once you experience this great salvation, the mercy of God, now that you are in this right relationship with the living God, it is only right that we now live our lives in submission to the living God. He says, "I urge you," in chapter 12, "brothers and sisters, that you present yourselves or present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, holy and pleasing to God." He says, "This is your true and proper worship." And then Paul goes on in chapter 12 to tell us exactly how we do that. He first talks about how we are to function together as a family of believers in the church, how we are to treat one another. And not only how we are to treat one another in the church, but how to even treat our enemies. He says that our response to the brothers and even our enemies should always be a response of love. And then we come to Romans chapter 13, where we are today. And so Paul moves from our personal activity in this in the context of the church to answer and instruct us on the matters of the world outside the church, specifically here in this context, civil authority or the government. In order to help you understand this, in Philippians, Paul writing to the Philippian believers in chapter 3, he says that for us as believers, that our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in heaven. So there is this tension, if you will. On the one hand, we are citizens of heaven, but on the other hand, we are also citizens of this country in this world. And sometimes we get confused on how to resolve the two. So in Romans 13, Paul is going to deal with, in these first seven verses, how we as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have experienced the mercies of God, those who now are to present themselves for God's use, how that we are to honor him and his glory and function in this fallen world in terms of our relationship with governing authorities, our political rulers. You see, you got to understand, everyone in the world lives in a certain context of certain or of a certain kind of government with authorities over them. And yes, some governments are better than others, and some you would probably find right out just despicable. But let's look here at Romans 13. Go back to verse 1. 4. Okay, we're there. The chapter begins here with a very clear and a very direct command. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Everyone, every person, that includes all of us. Now, while I believe it includes every single person in the world, here in this context, Paul is clearly, have no doubt, saying every believer this should be true of. Let everyone, though, be subject to the governing authority. He or she is to subject themselves under the governing authorities. That means you are to obey. You are to submit yourself to them. And this would include all governing authority to those who have authority. What you don't see here is it doesn't limit one thing. It doesn't just say the Caesars or the Pharaohs or the president. It says to the governing authorities. So I believe it will filter down not only from, in our case, from the government of the president of the United States, but all the way down to our local government as well. Every person, according to scripture, according to the God-breathed word, says let everyone be subject to governing authorities. There are no exceptions here. And you need to understand, this is given as a command. It's an imperative. It would not be wrong for me to stand up here and say that we could actually say this as everyone must submit to governing authorities. There is this obligation that is placed on all of us, especially the believers, by God and his command, that for those of us who claim to have yielded our bodies, claim to have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, claim to understand the mercies of God, that we place ourselves in subjection to governing authorities. And we got to be careful that we see this connection here, because either we're going to be who we profess to be or we're not. You got to stop evoking the name of Christ on things that clearly is against the will of God. Saying and doing things in the name of Jesus, but it's things that scripture clearly shows that God opposes. We can no longer live our lives based on our feelings or our emotions. We are to seek God in his will through his word. Yeah, but what if the government is not doing the things that I like or that I approve of? You know, it seems so unfair in some things or unjust in some of the decisions that they're making here. I don't like the way they rule. How is a believer supposed to function in that type of context? The daily back and forth that continues online and among even Christians, but among people, shows that we don't have a good or right understanding. What do you mean, Paz? It shows that we don't understand who is really in charge. While God has ordained government in the scripture, Jesus says this. He says that Satan is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world according to John's gospel, 14th chapter, 30th verse. Meaning he has power over this worldly system. Now, don't misunderstand me. His power is limited. Only God is omnipotent. Only God is all powerful. As Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, after taking Jesus to a very high mountain, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Satan, that is. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And this is what he says to him. He says, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. So until Jesus ushers in, until he returns and ushers in his complete reign on earth, limited authority rests with the devil, with the evil one in this sin-sick world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 makes very clear that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And that's why Paul, when he writes to the Ephesian believers in chapter 6, says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces and evil in these heavenly realms. So you got to understand that in this structure, in the way the world is structured, the order that it's structured here with these earthly governments, we're going to have believing and unbelieving, godly and ungodly people ruling and making decisions and making laws in this world. But while we're constantly bashing one another, we're forgetting who the real enemy is. And what's even more important, you're forgetting who is really in charge. The devil is not a Republican. The devil is not a Democrat. He is not even bipartisan. He will be whoever he needs to be to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He strategically plays both sides of the field. While we're out here arguing which party is God's party. This system belongs to the evil one. He's the one that has authority over it. Paul says Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So you got to be careful. The governing authorities are the authorities. Look at what it says here now. I believe when it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, I believe it's talking about the authorities that exist. I believe there's no distinction here about what level. I don't believe it's talking about, whether you're talking about the mayor, the governor, the senator, the president, whatever. It's the governing authorities, and it's the ones that are in those positions right now. You say, well, Elaine might say, well, I could submit if the one that I voted for was ruling. In our society, you see, we get to vote and we say, well, I didn't vote for him. Why should I have to submit to him? But that's not how this works. Whoever is in place is the one that you have to submit to. But why? But why? And just because you say it with enough feeling and you got your chest out, he's not my president, it's not going to change anything. You can say it with all the power you want and all the feeling you want. It doesn't change what God has said. But why? I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I think it was rigged. I think they suppressed votes. I did this. Why? I believe it tells us why. You see that little three-letter word there that says for? In verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authority. For He says, here's the reason why. There is no authority except that which God has established. There is no authority except that which God has authority. That's a pretty strong reason. All authority comes from God. There is no authority except that which God has established. And that's why you can't say, well, if this happens, or if they change and if they impeach him, then I'll submit. No. If this person gets in, then I'll subject. That's not how it works. It says those which exist, the ones that are there, are established by God. So look around. Who's the president? Donald J. Trump. Who is your Senate? Who is your Congress? Whoever they are, those positions, not only the position, but the people that are there are established by God. They're the ones we're talking about. The present ones that are functioning in that position, I am telling you, according to Scripture, they're there by God's divine approval. And just to be transparent, I don't have a problem telling you. No, there's many people, not even President Trump. I didn't vote for him. I don't have a problem telling you that. But he is my president. And it doesn't change the fact that I didn't vote for him, that now I get to choose if I'm going to submit to him or not. Who's really in charge? Psalm 62 and 11 says this. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. So when we rebel, or when we make up in our minds that I don't care what you say, I don't like him, I don't like who's in charge, I don't like this part, I don't like that part, I'm not going to do it. When you rebel against the governing authorities, you are rebelling against God. And guess what that does? That denies. We're claiming that we are people who understand the gospel and that we have submitted ourselves to the living God. But to refuse to submit to his command that we are to submit to the governing authority is in direct rebellion of that testimony. Those who exist are established by God. There is no authority except that which God has established. And he repeats it to put emphasis on it. The authorities that exist, they have been established by God. And so Paul writes to these Roman believers. And you got to understand, because see, we live in a democracy. These Roman believers, they're under monarchy. They are under a Caesar. They are under the government of Rome. It's quite different than what we have as a democracy here today. And Paul says to them, you got to be subject. I know that the Roman rule is harsh, but you got to be subject to governing authorities, because God has established it. We got to recognize this is what God has done and who's really in charge. And what I want you to note here is this. You don't see it say be subject if it's a good government. It doesn't say anything about a good government or a bad government. It doesn't say anything about whether he's a good ruler or a bad ruler. It doesn't even name the different types of government. It doesn't say only if you live in a democracy or only if it's a dictatorship or whatever. That's not the issue. It says they are those which are established by God. And it's for everyone. And not even these Roman believers can say, I'm not going to submit. Paul says, this is a command of God. As you present yourselves holy and you want to be pleasing to him, it is God's will that you submit to whatever the government that you are under. And see, we think because we live in this democracy, we can choose if we want to obey or not. We're kind of spoiled by these freedoms, by these freedoms that we have. But we don't. God's word here doesn't change no matter what type of government it is. And see, the problem is this. You're missing the problem. That's why I brought in the fact that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's the trick of the enemy so that he can keep our relationships divided. He wants to keep us separated from one another. He doesn't want us to love as Paul has called for us to love. We're looking for the government to solve our world's problems. And so we start to argue back and forth about who's more fit to do so. And the church becomes politicized and we lose our focus. Our focus shifts from a call to build a spiritual kingdom. We shift it to a call from the building a spiritual kingdom through the gospel to efforts. We start trying to pick little things to moralize this culture by. What do I mean by that? We'll argue pro-life versus pro-choice, or same-sex marriage, or this side believes in heterosex marriage, and all of this other this versus that stuff, and the mission becomes lost. Do you know you can be pro-life and still go to hell? Do you know you can be pro-heterosexual marriage and still go to hell? God has not called us to try to moralize our country. He has called us to take the message of Jesus Christ to a sin-sick world, because that's the only thing that's going to fix our problems. So stop arguing, because God is going to use whomever he wants to use. Who's really in charge? Do you think that somehow through our voting system that somehow frustrated the plans of God? Even if it's true, I'm not saying that it is. Even if it's true, there was some voting fraud somewhere, or somebody hindered people from getting out to vote, and this and that, or all the excuses of why the person you voted for didn't get in. Even if all of that is true, do you somehow think that got past the sovereign God? That somehow man was able to do something that just totally went completely against the will of God? The Bible says he removes kings and he establishes kings. Presidents come and go. And yes, here in this democracy, it's a result of our vote or our election. But who's really in charge? Either he's sovereign or he's not. He has complete control over everything or he's not. Ultimately, you and I don't get to determine who's going to be where. Because see, that's the argument, right, Dave? If we can just get more people out to vote, and our guy will get in, our woman will get in, whatever your preference is, it wouldn't have changed a thing. God didn't flunk some test that somehow the way our system is set up, it was going to frustrate his divine plan. As a matter of fact, I know you need proof. God uses, sometimes he'll use people that are what we call good or godly, and sometimes he'll use those who are ungodly. Joseph is a very clear example. When he's sold into slavery by his brothers, he finds himself in Egypt. He finds himself second in command. And here God uses this godly man to save his people. But I can also show you, and I want to give you two examples of guys that were ungodly, and yet God himself says, they are my servants. Now, just because we read the word my servants don't mean he's talking about their character, that they're godly. You see, I'm not up here trying to defend Donald Trump or anybody else's character. I'm not trying to sit here and say I'm for them. I'm saying God says, we are to submit to the governing authorities. But the two guys I want to bring to your attention, in Isaiah 45, the king by the name of Cyrus, he is the king that comes on the scene to to deliver God's people from Nebuchadnezzar's captivity. And now that sounds like a good thing. This must be a godly man. He's finna help deliver God's people. But I tell you, I'm not gonna turn there. You take the time to read it in your own time. When you read Isaiah 45, what you're going to see that even though God says, I'm gonna give you this honor and give you this title, you are a person that don't even acknowledge me. Even though I'm going to use you and prop you up and you're going to prosper and you're going to help my people rebuild the temple, you have never acknowledged me. And since we're mentioning Nebuchadnezzar, he is the one that ultimately takes the people into captivity. The southern kingdom, the northern kingdom are already in captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar comes along, and he has in his heart, he's going to take the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity, the remnant of God into captivity. And then we read these shocking words. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man. Y'all know the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was the one. He was the one that threw them in the fiery furnace because they refused to worship his idol. He's the one. He is also the one that when Zedekiah was king over the southern tribe of Judah, he was the one when he came to defeat him. Do you know what this man did? Just to give you a picture now and what God says about this. This man brought Nebuchadnezzar out in the field, brought all of his sons, stood him in front of him. He slaughtered all of his sons in front of him, so he'll know you're not going to have anybody that's going to come up and have your inheritance. And then he puts Zedekiah's eyes out, so that'll be the last thing that he ever saw on this earth. And yet, these words follow. God says this about Nebuchadnezzar. He is my servant. I am going to use him to accomplish my will. And please don't misunderstand, because people will take your words. I'm not trying to make an equivalent between Nebuchadnezzar and Donald Trump. That's not what I'm doing. So don't try to take my words there. I told you about Joseph. I want you to see that power belongs to God. He sets up kings and he takes them down. He presidents come and go, but it's according to his will. And we start fighting one another. But Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. You say, wow. Let me stop for just a moment and let me address black people. And you say, well, wait a minute now, Paz. Why would you do that? Hey, you can see that in scripture. Sometimes Paul would say, let me just talk to the Jews. They're my ethnic people real quick. And he had to address them because he knew that they could identify. Because see, we among black people, I hear this all the time. You know, well, this is the white man's book and it's geared to enslave you. Can I tell you that this right here is binding? It was binding even when Barack Obama was president. It has nothing to do with what God is calling for here. It has nothing to do with race. So it didn't say, well, you know, you need to submit to government now until that black man get there. You can stop. It doesn't say that here. And you think that the scriptures are used to enslave us. Everything is in here is binding no matter what ethnicity you are. That's just for the Wordsworth worth departments of my black people. But back in Romans 13 here, we gotta understand. Because I'm so tired of the enemy with my sanctified imagination sitting in that corner laughing at us. Because we're forgetting that he's the one sitting over there doing all this manipulating back and forth. God has a purpose for why he established government, and we're about to see that here. But it wasn't so we could fight one another. It wasn't so we could try to get small moral victories here and there. We're losing the focus of what our main mission is. Look at verse 2, what it says. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And I already alluded to this earlier. Show me in this text where it says, if this or if that, if my person got in there, if this person got in there, or if I like what they're doing. You don't see that. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There is a clear warning here. So make up in your mind, make up in your heart. I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to answer to the one who is truly in charge. But all of this stems from chapter 12. Present yourselves holy and acceptable and pleasing unto him. Whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Go to the next verse for me. Go to verse 3 for me. Okay. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free of fear? Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority, and do what is right, and you will be commended? And I can hear you already. Well, that ain't true. We've seen some injustices out there. We've seen some things. It's talking about in general here. God established government to keep us from being in chaos. And the governments were established so that there can be some limit of control. We are in a sin-sick world, and sin is going to try to destroy everything that it can. And by the grace of God, he established government so that there can have some control. There can be some control in this world. So for rulers, because rulers hold no terror for those who do what's right. And if you're honest, generally speaking, that is true. If you're out here doing what is right, you really don't fear what the government is going to do to you. And yes, injustice happens. It happened all throughout Scripture. And it happens today. It's because of sin in this world. But God says, vengeance is mine. This is what God has set down. This is God's plan. It says, then do what is right and you will be commended. Because ultimately, when you back up there, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Yes, in this world, in civil authority, there are consequences. There are penalties if you break the laws here and stuff. But I believe it also foreshadows ultimately being free of fear, being free from the fear of the one who has all authority. Because if you do what is right, well done, my good and faithful servant. Go to the next verse for me. For the one in authority, look at this. Whoever it is, it didn't say for the Republican that's in authority, for the Democrat that's in authority. No, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. And again, that ultimately is talking about, in general, government is established for our good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Yes, God will use the government to bring judgment for those who break the law. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authority. It is necessary. In verse 1, I told you it could have been read that you must. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience, as a matter of our testimony towards God. We can't get along, and we're battling back and forth, and yet we want to tell people you need to submit to God when we won't submit to God ourselves, even in this area. Keep going for me. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to government. And we understand that here now, but it would have been a little bit more in their culture and in their time. It would have hit a lot harder with them understanding why they had to pay taxes. He lets them know, look, I established government. They have committed their time to this. And yes, God provides for them even through that. Yes, I know sometimes things are not done right with the tax money that's why I ain't gonna submit, because I don't like what they give my tax money to. They give my tax money towards abortion. They give my tax money towards this or that and that. You don't see that in the text, that you can stop doing what you're supposed to do. It says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. And here's back to the governing authorities. If respect, then respect. Let me jump in right here about this respect thing, because you think, because you don't like what he's doing, then you start calling our president out of his name. And you start to defame him, and you put him down, and you talk about him, you call him this, and you call him that. But the scripture says, if it's respect, then respect. Well, I respect him when I see him respect other people. Show me where it says that. If honor, then honor. Remember now, this is in the context of people who understand the mercy that God has shown you. That you now have been saved and come into a right relationship with the living God. And that God, here I am. Here I am to worship you. Here I am. Here's my body. I'm offering my life to you. What do you want me to do, God? Well, let's talk about this government thing. You know what I want you to do? I want you to submit. Well, wait. You know Donald Trump, the president, don't you, God? Yeah, I do. Submit. Well, you know this side controls the Senate, or this side controls the House. Submit. What? Submit. No excuses, no exceptions. Those who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. Let me say this, and I'm going to be dumb. Quit allowing the enemy to distract us. Again, I'm in this democracy, I believe you should use your right to vote and choose, but just know at the end of the day, whatever happens, know that God is in charge and he's in control. You are to submit from the president down to your local officials. You are to submit. Don't get caught up in this gossiping. Don't get caught up in this bitterness and bad mouthing our leaders and those types of things, because that's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. There is but one limitation in our obligation to obey this command. There's only one thing that would require us to be disobedient in this command, and that is when any command or law requires us to be disobedient to the word of God. That is the only time that you're left no alternative but to disobey. That's when the law, or they require you to be disobedient to the word of God. And that's why you'll find in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John and the Sanhedrin told them not to preach in Jesus' name no more, and they said, "You, is it right for us to obey God or man?" That's the only exception. So it doesn't matter if you can find 50 people that agree with you about what you think ought to be done today or what you think should happen. It's very clear what Scripture says. And see, we limit the power of God because we are the ones that's in the way. People need to see what God is doing in our hearts and our lives as we submit to him and be obedient to his commands and what he's called us to, so he can have an impact on them. But we stand around here arguing right and left. So I ask the question again. When government is not doing things that we like or approve of, or it seems unfair, or I don't think Donald Trump should be our president, or I think there's some unjust decision that's going on in their ruling it, and if it's not against the commands of God, how are we supposed to function in that context? If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You are to submit. Every one of you are to submit to governing authorities, because we recognize the sovereignty of God. We recognize who's really in charge, and that nothing takes him by surprise. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Obviously, everybody's not going to be happy, God. And obviously, there will be those, God, who will close their ears to what you have clearly stated, God. But I thank you, God, for those whose eyes and ears are open and whose hearts are submissive. Forgive us, God, if we have been found guilty in any area when it comes to civil authorities or government and what you have commanded from us to do. May we accept wholeheartedly, fully, God, that you are sovereign, that it is you who have established the government, and it is you who have established all authorities that exist, and that no matter who is in those positions, that we be found faithful to what you have asked or what you have commanded of us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.